And by the way, Happy New Year to everyone here. If you are here and didn't have to fly on Southwest, you're probably even happier, right? If you saw in the news, Southwest Airlines had a couple of rough weeks. So even though there was a storm that caused a lot of problems a couple weeks ago, Southwest seemed to not just be able to get past that initial storm there. And what happened was it messed everything up. And so they canceled all these flights because of the snowstorm. But then the next week, while the other airlines were getting back up, Southwest continued canceling flights. And so everything was out of order, and they didn't have the infrastructure, apparently, to just sort of fix things quickly. Now, my parents were planning to leave on Monday to go down to Baltimore and then eventually to Florida to go on a cruise on this past Friday, but they were flying Southwest. So guess where they are today? They're right here in New Hampshire. And what better place to be than New Hampshire, right? Instead of Florida? Because apparently after a week with the kids, you need a cruise to recover, I guess, is what they're saying. So their flights are canceled. They're stuck up here. So anyways, as that was on my mind this week, I came across this article that talked about why this whole mess happened. So I want to read you just one little part of that. And the article talks about how this all goes back to 2004. And that was when their CEO, Herb Kelleher, that was when he retired. And the article says that Herb was very operationally minded. He was a leader of that sort. Herb spent a lot of time on the front line. He always had his pulse on the day-to-day operations and the people who ran it. And the philosophy flowed down through the ranks of the leadership to the frontline managers. And we were a tight operation from top to bottom. We had tools, leadership, and employee buy-in, everything that was needed to run a first-class operation. This all changed, though, in 2004 when he retired. The article says that the next CEO that came in was Gary Kelly, and he was more of a finance guy. And so, naturally, he focused on the financial side of things, and he hired folks who were more financially oriented. And so that sort of had a trickle-down effect. That is, he focused on the finances, then he hired people that focused more on the finances than the operations. It continued down until they had less and less of a focus on improving their operations. And so guess what happened when a big snowstorm hit? They suffered. And there was little issues that popped up. But Kelly retired in 2022, and so a new guy comes in named Bob Jordan. He's only been here this past year, and then the big snowstorm hits, and he is apparently an operations guy, according to the article, but it was to fix things, it was going to take several years, and then the storm happened, and there was a big old mess, and all their poor operations were exposed there. Now, when I finished that article, I thought to myself, it's entirely possible that Jordan wrote this article just to make sure that he's not getting all the blame. So I don't know if all of that is correct. But when I read it, I thought to myself, that really leads us nicely into our message today. That the article stands true because, listen, your focus determines your direction. What you focus on will determine where you are headed. And so this is true individually. This is true as a family. This is true in business. And this is certainly true in churches. Your focus determines your destination, your direction. Now, New England is full of beautiful church buildings that aren't churches anymore. They're sitting there looking nice, looking pretty in the town center, wherever it may be, and they are libraries and restaurants and clubs and so forth. And what happened to those beautiful buildings? Well, many of them likely lost focus. Many of them over the years lost focus on what is at the core of being a Christian. They lost focus on that. And listen, that is why we are having what I call Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday, because I want to remind you why we do what we do here as a church, what we as a church are trying to focus on. This message in particular is going to be focused more at the church level, but everything I'm going to be talking about is true individually as you start the new year as well. And that's why I've titled it New Year, Same Vision or Same Mission. So we're going to start out by reading from our main passage, and it's going to be one, if you've been here any amount of time, that you're going to be familiar with. It's the passage that is a call for Christians and other churches on what we're called to do, what our focus should be. And so I'm going to be reading Jesus' last words from Matthew chapter 28. And at these words here, he's already died, he's already resurrected, and he's preparing to ascend up into heaven. And so these are important words now. These are his last words to his followers as he leaves. And so let's go ahead and look at these. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the disciples, we'll stop there for just a moment. We'll come back and continue through there. The disciples there are up on the mountaintop or on the mountainside there, and Jesus starts out by telling them, "Hey, I have been given all authority," meaning, "Hey, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Listen up. Listen to what I have to say." So before we go any further, before we start talking about what the call is and all of this, I want to ask you, do you recognize Jesus' authority? Do you recognize his authority? A while back, I read a Civil War book that talked about this general that didn't dress very fancy. Just sort of dressed like just one of the normal guys there. And he was out one day just tending to his horse. And when he did that, these new soldiers came in looking for the general. And they saw this guy here tending to the horse. They just assumed that he was an assistant of some sort. So they spoke with the general very harshly, and they asked where the general is. And so the general pointed to his tent, and so they started walking there, and they walked in, and the general there walked in behind them and sat on the other side of the table and looked at them. And it was only then that the soldiers recognized who they had been speaking with. Listen, everyone. This is very, very important here. It is not a matter, of if, but when you recognize Jesus' authority. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't wait until it's too late to do that. Don't wait until he's already returned to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, you're in charge," because Jesus says by then it's going to be too late. Recognize his authority when there's time, and follow him when there's time to make changes in your life. Jesus has all the authority, and he is the one that we should be listening to. And so don't be like those soldiers that confuse who is the right person to follow. So let's continue on in our passage, verse 19. "Go, therefore," Jesus says, "and make disciples of all nations." So this is the mission that Jesus is giving his disciples. This is the mission he's saying that we should have as well. Go and make disciples. So let's look at this a little more closely. He starts out by saying, go. Not a lot of Greek study needed for that word there. It involves getting off your seats and going somewhere. And so it involves being intentional about reaching your neighbor and your family and your friends that don't know him. But it also involves that the fact that we should be focusing on reaching those in other parts of the world that don't know Jesus. It is going to all nations, not just our nation. So God loves New Hampshire Christians. But listen, God wants more than white New Hampshire Christians in heaven. God wants all people. God wants all races. God wants all ethnicities to be there worshiping him. And that happens by us going and telling and reaching other people with the good news of Jesus. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on the word go, but we're going to move on to focus on the next part there, going and making disciples. Making disciples. So again, this is our focus. Doesn't happen unless we go and unless we have initiative, but we are called to go and to make disciples. Now, there's a lot of instructions in the Bible about things that we should do or shouldn't do. Love this person or don't do this and so on. But all of these things, these are Jesus's last words. And so Jesus gives us one mission, and that is to make disciples. That's what he told his disciples. That's what we should do as well. Now, if you're looking around and noticing, we're not a big, big church. So we have limited resources on what we can spend, the money that's given to our church that we can spend it on, and what we can do with it. So we're not like one of the churches with thousands and thousands of people where we can say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have this, and do all these different ministries. And so as a smaller church, we should have a smaller focus, a more narrowed in focus as well. Because it's easy to get caught up in doing a lot of things a little bit. And if you have trouble doing a lot of things a little bit, and how much do you actually accomplish in the end? No, let's focus on doing one thing a lot. One thing a lot. And so Island Pond, at its core, is not a social club. Now, I want us all to be social. I want us all to fellowship. But that is not the end goal. Island Pond, at its core, is not a social welfare organization. Now, we should be reaching out to people. We should be helping the poor. We should be caring for the orphans and the widows and so on. But again, that is not our ultimate goal. Our main goal, our purpose that we have been given as a church, is to make disciples. This leads, though, to a very important question. In fact, two important questions. What exactly is a disciple, and how do you make one? So if I were to tell one of you, go out and make me an empanada, you would have similar questions. You would first have to ask yourself, what is an empanada? Because you can't make an empanada if you don't know what it is. But then second, once you know what it is, how do you make an empanada? Likewise, what is a follower of Jesus? What is a disciple? So there's the what and the how. And so in this context, very simply put, let's talk about what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's someone who is becoming more like Jesus over time. So in other words, it's a Christian. It's a Christian. Now, in that time period, there wasn't some big university like UJ, like University of Jerusalem, first century. There wasn't that for people to go and to learn things. If you wanted to learn something, like learn a trait or learn follow a profession or any of those things, you had to go and you had to study under someone. You found someone that was an expert in that area, and you studied under them. You were, in that sense, their disciple. And so that is what a Christian is. A Christian is simply someone who is training or learning under Jesus to become more like Jesus. And so I like how one commentator put it. Today, many incorrectly use the title disciple to refer to a person who is more committed than other Christians, or to those involved in special discipleship programs. But we can see from Jesus' commission that all Christians are disciples. It's just that some are obedient disciples and others are not. One person, one description there. Christian, are you an obedient Christian or a disobedient Christian? This leads to the next question, though. How do you make a disciple? If we're told to go out and make one, how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Jesus didn't leave us hanging. So let's look at verse 19 again. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in these two verses, we see two key ingredients in making a disciple. So the first key ingredient is baptism. And as I'm going to talk about in a moment, that's leading people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then second, teaching them to observe, which I'll call training. So let's talk about each of those briefly. Baptism, the Greek word for baptism, literally means to submerge in water. So when you're baptized, you are submerged into the water, and then you're brought out of the water. And so there is symbolism in baptism. In the water means you're buried to your old life. Out of the water means you are risen, you're raised again in Christ, you're given a new life. And so it is symbolically saying that you have died to your old life and given a new life through Jesus. So first of all, there is proclamation in baptism. So it's usually done in public for all to see. And so it is proclaiming to others that this is what Jesus Christ has done in me. And in the Bible, we always see baptism after conversion. So after a profession of faith, after a person has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, the correct order is always putting your faith in Jesus Christ and then baptism, not the other way around. In the Bible, we never see infants getting baptized. In the Bible, we never see unsaved children getting baptized. And in the Bible, we never see unsaved adults getting baptized. Why is that? Because none of these people on this list here have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are listening to this and you've been a Christian for a year, 5 years, 20 years, and you've never been baptized before. And if that's you, then I want to, how can I put this? Gently encourage you to get baptized. And I would want to gently say to you that in this area of your life, you're not following the pattern that is set forth in Scripture. You're not obeying what Scripture is saying. You may say, but Kyle, that's not how we did it in my other church when I was baptized as a baby. And I want to just say, hey, I'm sure your church is, old church is great, but what does the Bible say about it? Not what your old church. I'd say that about Island Pond as well. Not what does just Island Pond say about it, but what does the Bible say about it? But if you do fall into that category where you are a Christian, you've never been baptized, you have come to the right place. Because in our very name of the church is the word Baptist. And we take baptism so seriously that we have a baptismal built into the stage here. So if you are interested in getting baptized, just reach out to the church by email or phone. You can fill out one of the connection cards there that are in the back of the pew seats, or come see me after. And we do it every month or so, every other month. And I would love to see you get baptized in the very near future. Now, going back to our passage, what does all this mean when he's saying to get baptized? What is he telling his disciples to go and baptize? What is he implying here? When Jesus says, go baptize people, he's saying, go out and reach people with the good news of Jesus and lead them to put their faith in me. And so how do you make a disciple? First of all, step one is people put their faith in Jesus. So a call for baptism here is a call for evangelism and is a call for people to turn and put their faith in Jesus. Second part we see is the training. So once a person has put their faith in Jesus, how do you make a disciple? Or a disciple is a baptism, and then the next part is training. Training. Verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so that word there, he starts out by teaching, but listen, it's not just conveying information. What is it, he says? He says, teaching to observe. To observe. And so it goes beyond just the acquisition of knowledge. And so that's why I'm using the word training here. And so what is the second step of becoming a disciple? It's teaching with the purpose of application. Of application. A while ago, my son and I, Josiah, were out in the yard putting all the trash for the week into the trash cans and all the recycle stuff in there. And after we did that, we filled up two big trash bins and two big recycle bins. We put it all in there, and then we started walking back to the house. And once we were about halfway back to the house, I realized we need to move the trash cans to the road. Because if I had just put everything in the bins but not taken it to the road, then guess what would have happened to the trash the next day? Nothing would have happened because they're not coming into the driveway to get our trash bins. Likewise, listen, learning about the Bible is a good first step. It is good to learn. But if all you are doing is learning, and if you're not applying what you're learning to your life, then you are teaching yourself without application. You are not following the steps here to become a growing disciple. Dr. Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s, and he used to teach how to study the Bible. And one day after a seminar on studying the Bible, a lady came up to him and said, "Dr. Hendricks, I've read the Bible 29 times. And he looked at her and he replied by saying, "Wonderful, madam, and how many times has the Bible been through you? How many times has the Bible been in you? You can go through the Bible as many times as you want, but if you're not applying it to your life, then you are missing out on the steps that are helping you grow as a disciple. So a true disciple is one who is learning and applying what they've learned. And so it's with this combination that a person will become more and more like Jesus. So if you've looked back on 2022 and you've noticed that you didn't grow like you thought you should, I want to propose to you that it's probably one of two reasons going on here. First, you're not learning. You're not learning because you're not going to grow if you don't get in the Bible to learn the Bible. So it's possible that you're not growing spiritually simply because you're not putting in the effort to learn from it. But second, maybe you're in the Bible every day, but you're not applying it. So you read it and read it and read it, but it's sort of going in one ear or one eye and out the other, so to speak. You're not taking what it's giving you and putting it into your life. So maybe there's some blatant sin in your life that you're holding on to, even though you know the Bible says that you should not be doing this. And if that's the case, then most likely that's going to be preventing you from growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the goal here is both learning and applying. And so this leads to the last question that I want to ask today. And that is, what does all this have to do with what we call Vision Sunday here at Island Pond? I read an article a while back about the Dream Lifter. This is the Boeing 747 Dream Lifter. And I read that it's a massive plane. At least at the time I read that, it could haul more cargo than any plane in the world, about 600,000 pounds. And usually to take off, it requires a runway of 9,200 feet. Well, in November of 2013, the Dreamlifter was headed to McConnell Air Force Base near Wichita, Kansas, and unfortunately, it landed at the wrong airport 9 miles away. It went to the city-owned little community airport in Jabara Airport, and that one had a runway of 6,100 feet. The plane was so heavy that when it landed, it literally damaged the runway. Now, I want to ask you, do we as a church know where we are going in your life? Do you know where you are going? Or are you just looking for any old airport to land at? As the quote goes, if you don't know where you're headed, then any direction will get you there. And Jesus has told us where to head, and he's given us a mission to follow to carry that out. And so here's what I want you to remember today. If Jesus wants Christians to make disciples, then making disciples ought to be what Island Pond is about, what our highest priority is. Now, are there other things that would be great to do? Yes. But at its core here, our main mission should be make disciples. We need to make sure that the main thing is the main thing in our church. And that leads us now to Vision Sunday. 3 years ago, I preached a similar sermon to this. It was in January of 2020. And I came up with some really good goals for a church for the next 3 years, some numeric, some goals that you can objectively look at and know if you've met or not. And that was in January of 2020, and then COVID hit, and all of our goals just went right out the window. So this year, 3 years later, I'm not going to be giving specific goals that we're trying to meet, but I'm going to give you four things to pray about for our church this year. Four things that I want to encourage each of us to pray about over the next weeks, over the next months, to pray that God will do this in our church. First of all, let's pray that God will grow Island Pond numerically. Some pastors will say, you know, it's not about the numbers. And I would agree, it's not about the numbers. That's not our main focus, to just get people in the seats. But as I tell the deacons, you can't reach people and grow people if people aren't coming. And so I want to pray this year that God will grow our church numerically, not just with people that are transferring from other churches, though they're more than welcome to be here. I'm praying that God will bring people from our community that have never been to church, or that maybe haven't been to church in 5, 10, or 20 years, or come from sort of a nominal church background. I'm praying that God will bring those people in so that we can see their lives grow and see them grow in their faith. So that's the first thing. I'm praying that God will grow Island Pond numerically. Second, I want to encourage all of us, pray that God will increase the number of baptisms that we see here at Island Pond. As the pastor here, I am praying that we see more people get baptized. On average, we have been baptizing about 6 to 8 people each year, which is good. That's good. It's not to compare, but let me compare. We're doing better than many other churches, but we're not using that as our comparison here. I want to say, I want God to do more here. I want God to increase. So this year, I'm praying that God will double that number. If he wants to do more, have at it, God. But God, will you bring more baptisms here in the Island Pond? And that's the result not just of saying, hey, we need to get people in the door and dunk them. That's the result of getting people to grow in their relationship, teaching them to observe the conversion, the baptism, and the teaching to observe, like we talked about. Third, I'm praying that God will increase the number of people involved in groups here at Island Pond. So in our small groups that we're going to be talking about in the coming months, in our Sunday school classes that we have here on Sunday morning, We have women's Bible study that we'll be starting up later this month. We have men's Bible study that we'll be starting up next week that meets in the evenings and in the mornings as well. So we all have all these different groups. And I'm praying that God will bring more people to those groups, because that is where we're able to connect with people and teach people and help people along the way. So that's one important tool for helping people grow here at Island Pond. And then finally, last thing here, I'm praying that God will give us a heart to reach unsaved people. That we as a church will, as I prayed earlier today, that we won't just be happy with who's here and meeting the needs of people that are here, but that as a church, we will form a mission and form as a mission and go out into our community and on mission trips, go out into the community on community outreaches and reaching people that don't know Jesus Christ. So may we follow the lead of Jesus, and may we go out into the world and make disciples. So as I close now, I want to look at the last words of Jesus here, and this is from the passage in verse 20. Jesus says at the very last part, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so what he's saying here is that what he's calling us to do, he recognizes is not easy. But as we carry out this mission, he's not calling us to do it on our own or in our own strength. He's calling us to do it with his power in us. So he's calling us to do something that we can't do, but in Christ we can accomplish. So as I said before, are we a huge church with lots of resources? No, but we have a huge Savior that can create all sorts of opportunities for us if we will stick close to him and follow his lead. And maybe we won't ever be as big as we were back in the 1990s. I'm concerned more with the people that are here and the people that we have to reach. Are we seeing growth spiritually? So I want to see us make more disciples. So let's pray that God will use our church to impact the community that is around us. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then after that, we'll go into communion.